Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our creator and for our designer of our lives. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, shed his blood, give his life, that we might have life eternal. And all we have to do is ask and accept. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. If we have asked you to be our Lord, then that Holy Spirit dwells within us to help us do the right things in the right way and in the right with the right motivation. I pray now, Father, that you just be guiding us and directing us and be with those that are with us this morning. And may we understand what our needs are. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In thy name, amen. Excuse me. My Bible, I really love it. It's falling apart. And I was talking to Augie this morning. I need to find somebody that can rebind it because I don't want to lose it. But it has a wonderful insert on problem solving. Seeking his solution. The first step in overcoming problems, whether they are physical, emotional, or spiritual, is to admit you are in need and desire a change. Jesus asked the man who had been lying by the Bethesda pool for 38 years a very important question. Do you want to be made well? In other words, do you care enough about your problem to do something about it, even if it requires on your part some action, effort, sacrifice, or even suffering? As is typical of so many in need, the man answered the Lord with self-pity. When Jesus sees you in need of help and sends a willing person to help you, do you play the martyr role? There's no problem for me. Nobody loves me. The person who clings to this attitude is likely to experience, not to experience healing. Because Jesus is gracious and knows your deepest desires, he often cuts through your weeping and self-martyrdom and puts you to the test. Get up, he says. Take your problem and move on. Do not wait for other people to pity you. Get up. If you are in need of a touch from the Lord, ask yourself if you are so eager to be changed that you are willing to do something about your situation. When you let God know you are obedient to his will and eager to do whatever it takes for you to be whole, he will send Jesus in the form of a person, a verse from the Word of God, or a new thought in your mind. Act upon what God tells you to do. He made you, and he knows how to fix precisely what is broken within you. Finally, when you feel God's power bring about positive change in your life, do not let doubters come in and convince you these changes are just coincidence. Walk firmly away, as did the man with the mat under his arm, and say, Jesus healed me. And that kind of brings us around to where we're at in an overview. I wanted to point out part one has shown how and why we fear others. We recognize that recognize the fear of man is a major theme both in the Bible and in our own lives. Step two, identify where your fear of man has been intensified by people in your past. Step three, identify where your fear of man has been intensified by the assumption of the world. In part two, overcoming fears of others. Step four, understand and grow in the fear of the Lord. The person who fears God will fear nothing else. And that brings us to today's study. Step five, examine where your desires have been too big. When we fear people are big, our desires are even bigger, and God is small. our focus is all wrong when we look at things in that way. And Welch gives us a figure on page 140, and I put the words up here. Their headings are biological, spiritual, and psychological. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. Then he emphasizes that our psychological needs in the world way of thinking must be filled in order for us to reach out potentially and have, I'll get it in a minute, reach our potential and have happiness and feel good about ourselves. It's all about me. And our God becomes ourselves, because then we are in control of what happens, what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing, why we act and react the way we do. And I'm tangled up here. I won't go into the big long explanation of the psychological needs that Welch does, but basically it boils down to what is needful to say is that we are created by God to lovingly serve and honor Him and bring Him glory. He created us not to serve us and to give us what we want. What do you see as your need? What is paramount in your mind and in your thoughts and in your thinking of what your need is? Is it financial? Is it some physical need? Is it some emotional support? Is it being loved by someone? Is it being accepted by a group or an individual? What is your foremost need when you close your eyes and you really think about it? Well, all of us at time think, I want what I want, and I want it now. Even when we don't verbalize it, a lot of times that's our attitude. Then there are times that we feel so empty. Have you ever felt empty and alone? Even though you're a Christian and you love the Lord, but you just don't quite feel like you think you should feel. We desire to have what we think others might have, and that is lust, or, you know, we're being envious of others, or we think God isn't treating us fairly, or we desire to have our deepest desires met. And then, if we could have that, then we would be content. I gave an example, and some desires in themselves are not wrong, but what the motivation behind that desire is, why we desire it, how it controls how we act, react, how we think, that is wrong. That is sin. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I desire a loving relationship with my daughter in the deepest, most meaningful way. And there's nothing wrong with that by itself, but if my desire overshadows my faith in the Lord and my trust of the Lord and what He wants for her and what He wants for me, and that desire for that or that need for love is more important than what God wants, then that's idolatry. Then that desire, that feeling, that need controls me instead of the Lord controlling me. And that has happened. And that can happen. And I thought I was doing all the right things for all the right reasons, but my motivation was out of fear, of rejection, of being thought of as less than a good mother, of not caring enough to step in and take and help her with her difficulties and her problems. and not allow her to take the responsibility of her poor decisions. I was taking over God's position, trying to do what I thought God should do. That puts me in a position of, I'm God. I know better than he does. I know what she needs more than he does. I love her more than he does. Wrong, wrong, wrong. In today's society, and Welch points this out in the book, we have biological needs, spiritual needs, and psychological needs. What he pointed out is the biological needs are our physical needs. And we know that, you know, we need food, clothing, shelter, that type of thing. And then, secondly, spiritual needs. You know, if we are having problems, we're struggling with something, we go to the pastor, we go to a counselor, or we go to somebody and talk about, you know, how we can work through these spiritual needs. But psychologically is a new thought process, and I didn't really realize that because I have always thought I was a behaviorist because I studied psychology and I thought I had a pretty good handle on it. You do something, A plus B equals C, right? And so the outcome is a given. But in my spiritual life and in my family life, with it being so conditional, those conditions don't always meet the ABC. And the outcome is not always as we expect it to be. We think if we live a certain way, we act a certain way, we respond a certain way, then God's going to honor it and we're going to get what we want. That was the way I was raised. So in turn, that's kind of my thinking. God has turned me on my head over this because I didn't realize that the love of someone could actually preempt my feelings for him. It could actually separate me from him because I'm not getting what I want, what I think I need, what I think she needs, what I think another person needs, and then God isn't in control. And our needs need to come from him. So as we think about that, let's open our Bibles and go to Luke 11, 2 through 4. In the very first part, and this was in the other book, when people, what do you think? Chapter 13. It was really good. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. And it says, Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean, hallowed be your name? What do you think of when you think of hallowed be your name? Don't read the notes. Tell me what your thoughts are. Hallowed be your name.
Extol.
Pardon?
Extol.
Extol.
Reverenced.
Reverence. Anything else?
Holy.
Holy. You want to show respect and admiration, reverence to who he is. He is our creator. You know he doesn't need us. He can do everything he needs to do all by himself. But he loved us and created us to love him and to give him honor and glory. He saves us. He provides our needs, etc. And in our prayers, and this is a pattern for prayer, the first thing you want to do is acknowledge who he is. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator. That gives me chills. He created us. He made us who we are. And so often when we have friends and people that we really respect and think a lot of. We go to them and, what do you think about this? I contacted these two ladies that are so good at teaching. I wanted to praise them, by the way. They are God's servants, and you need to pray for all three of us, but especially them. No, I mean, you need to pray for all three of us. They are such precious, precious, precious souls. You pray for me more, actually, because my brain is failing me quickly. But thank the Lord, he's fresh in my mind. But you go to them and you ask them, you know, you're such a good teacher. You give such good examples. You always prepare so well ahead of time. And, you know, how do I do this? You acknowledge what they know. You acknowledge who they are. You acknowledge how well they do. Doesn't God deserve that? My goodness. We don't even begin to start our prayers with, thank you, Lord, for who you are and for your power and for your love and for your grace. So we need to make sure that we're acknowledging who he is. This is our pattern that we were given in Luke. So then the next part is, your kingdom come. Now, does that mean, okay, Lord, just come and get us. I'm sick of this place. I'm done with it. I've been there. what does that mean to you? Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
But what does your kingdom come be mean? What do we want when we pray, your kingdom come? It means we reach out. We allow first God to work in our hearts and in our lives to change our attitude and our minds and our thinking and give him the glory. Not what we want or what we see as our needs, but what he knows our needs are. Then we pray for our cities, like we've been talking about in neighboring. We pray for others that we love and care about and want to reach out to. We pray for the cities that are around us, that are enveloped in all this violence and all this corruption. We pray for our country. We pray for our world. Who created it? He wants us to look to him for that. Not to give the answers, not to have the solutions, not to know that we know more than anybody else. But he wants us to seek him to intervene. Out of love and compassion. Do you remember the number of times Moses prayed for the Israelites? And we are just as responsible to pray for those in authority over us. Every day, Denny and I pray for our church. We pray for our country. We pray that, you know, his will would be done, that God would strengthen, that God would intervene, that God would be loving and patient, and that he would give grace to so many who don't know him. So, asking for his rule and reign in our lives to show others he lives. Be an example of that love and pray for others. Then the next part is, give us our day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. I can talk, I just need to put my teeth back in. Okay. Give us each day our daily bread. What does that mean?
You're asking him to provide.
Yeah. He wants you to ask him for that. He wants to know that you're dependent upon him for that. What if he comes up short? What if we think we have more needs than what he's provided? We are to be thankful for what he has provided instead of complaining about what we don't have. Do we have attitudes of gratitude? Not very often. It's easy to get into a negative cycle of thinking, well, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I had a little more money, if I had a little bigger you know, place to live, if I had this, if I had that, then maybe I'd be happy. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. I got a bigger place, I got more stuff to put in it, and I still don't have any more room. So then, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Do we? I struggled with this. I really struggled with this. When I had somebody that was hurting people that I love, and I gave that testimony, and I looked like this old sourpuss up there. I don't know what was the matter with me. I just looked like I was depressed, but I guess I was just trying to be serious, but it's hard for me to do. But really, when people are being hurt that you love and that you care about, I remember Denny coming home from work one day, and somebody had just really torn into him about something. Boy, I'm like an old mother hen. I wanted to go to that job and just tell him what I thought, you know. We want to defend those that we love, and it's not a bad thing. But if it takes precedence over what God wants us to do, it's wrong. God knows all about it. He's a big God. You know, he knows exactly what's going on every second, every day of everybody's life. He knows. He knew before we were born what was going to happen, what we were going to do, how we were going to fail, what we needed to bring us to him, what we needed to bring us to an understanding and transformation of our life in order to be what he wants us to be. So we are to forgive others. It brings out, let's see, it was in Deuteronomy, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy. No, that was mine. There was in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, it talks there about how, remember, a man came and begged for forgiveness because he couldn't pay his debt in that story. In that scripture, and he was forgiven, and yet he turned right around and he demanded payment, which was not even anything in comparison to what he owed, from somebody else. And what I think God is really trying to say, or the scripture is really trying to tell us here, is that we focus on what we want, what our needs are, and yet we don't have the grace and the love and the patience that God has. And who are we to follow? Who are we to reflect but Christ? So, and lead us not into temptation. Does he tempt us? No. What the scripture is referring to there is to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives so that we don't give in to those temptations. Because temptations come. We're sinful creatures. Even if we know the Lord is our personal Savior, we sin. We are sinners. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to continually be aware that, you know, we're doing the things that aren't supposed to be done. And we sit in judgment of those who aren't doing the things the way we think they should be done. And then who's God? Not God. We're sitting in judgment. Judge not, lest ye be judged. But for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we think our need is to judge somebody else for not doing what they need to do, when we are, our focus isn't on God, it's on what they're doing. So apart from God, we can do nothing but fail. But with him, you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in Philippians 4:13. He supplies all of our needs, and that includes the so-called psychological ones. Psychological needs are something that we have pretty well, as Welch put it, we've turned over a third of our lives to psychologists and what their thinking is and what their theories are and theorems and how to behave and how to obtain and so on and so on and so on. Biblical counseling is focused on the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this? What do you need to do about this? Isn't God aware of it? Doesn't He know what your needs are? Doesn't He know how to fulfill you? When you let go of your desires to be in control and have the last word or think you know more, when you let go of all that, the weight that comes off of your shoulders is immeasurable because you no longer need to be in that position, but you need to have God in that position in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your will. So with that, I'm going to let you go to small group, and I want you to talk over the questions at the end. I did give you a handout. It was about the names of God. I had promised somebody that I was going to do that, so I brought it this week. And just kind of look at and think about who God really is and be willing to really see that He is in control of everything. Before we go, let's have a word in prayer. Anybody want to close in prayer? Don't all volunteer. Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us in your word